I never look. Does that picture stay up there the whole time I'm up here? Does it? Oh, okay. Right. It winks? Okay. All right. How are y'all doing?
Good.
Fantastic. Fantastic. I hope everyone's doing good today. All right. We're going to get into it, and we're going to pray that we understand it, and we're going to pray that we better appreciate it, and that we are strengthened to have more devotion to our Lord and Savior today and this week than we had yesterday. We're going to ask God that we have stronger faith, that we will not ask for God to see us through everything that it is we worry about. I think sometimes our prayers become small. And we've been talking in our Bible study the last couple weeks that the things that we focus on, when they are smaller than God, we actually become smaller. The things that we pray for, when our list is small, we actually focus on the small. And over again, we get through God's story is His call to lift us up, to raise our eyes, to look at bigger and more and greater. And so today, as we take a look at the story, may we realize how big it is, because that's going to be what grows our faith. That's going to be what strengthens us and sustains us and allows us to live not only at peace with our Creator every day, but allows us to truly make a difference in the lives, of those around us and the world around us. So let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise Your name. We give You all glory and praise. We thank You for today. We thank You for today, for breathing into us life. We thank You for today, for giving us Your Son and allowing Him to taste death for us so that we can live. So that we can live each and every day in the flesh, filled with Your Holy Spirit and living for Your eternal kingdom purposes. And we thank You that Your Son tasted death for our sins so that we could live eternally in Your presence when He returns to gather us together. Father, I pray that You give us faith for today. I pray that You give us faith for as many tomorrows that we have. Father, this morning, I ask that You lift our eyes, that You tie our hearts in with You. I pray, Lord, that we better understand how great You are, how big You are, how amazing You are. And I pray, Lord, that our faith, our walk, our lives are sustained by You, that we trust You in everything so that we can truly put our energy into Your eternal purposes. I pray, Father, that each and every one of us will not settle for small, but that we will realize the eternal gift You've given us. Father, please be with us as we study Your scriptures this morning. I pray that You make our hearts soft. I pray that we will receive Your word. I pray, Lord, that Your word will accomplish its will in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bible to John chapter 1. Usually the Sunday before Christmas, I recount the tales of the birth of Jesus. I'm doing something a little bit different this year. We're not going to recount the details of the story of His birth, but today we are going to focus on what that birth actually means for the world. Jesus bringing to the world, coming in the flesh, yes, being born, like each and every one of us. And yes, living a life with a body and drawing air in his lungs and experiencing hunger and thirst and pain and suffering and joy and sorrow and living the experience that you and I live. Jesus himself is God's greatest gift. So today we are going to look at and celebrate the fact that God became flesh. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So you know John's gospel, how he starts it a little bit differently, and he goes back and he tells his readers, he lets everyone know the story that Jesus Christ, God's Son, is with the Father in heaven before he comes to earth. That he truly is God. And being God, he saw fit, was willing to be faithful, was willing to be obedient, and was willing to put himself in our situation. And so John describes it here in the beginning of his gospel, that we must understand who Jesus is, and the power of the gospel is that Jesus willingly became like us. The Word became flesh. That having all the power and authority and glory and truth of God himself, he willingly put that within a form that you and I are familiar with, and a form that carries all of its weaknesses as well. And so the Word of God, who was God and is God and was with God before the creation of anything else, Jesus became flesh. You see, church, the importance of the gospel, the importance of the incarnation, the importance of Jesus taking on a body, is that God has revealed himself to the world in a form that we can see and understand. Now, this is exactly the reason why a few chapters later in John chapter 10 that Scotty read for us this morning, this is exactly why God's people want to kill him. They ask him this question, all right, if you really are the Christ, if you're the one that we're supposed to be looking for, if you're really the one that's supposed to be sent from God, just say it. Just be clear about it. And of course, Jesus says, look, I have been saying it. I've been telling you the truth. And I've been doing the things that only my Father can do. And he says, if you're not going to take my word for it, then at least look at the evidence of my life and the power that is being seen. And at least know that God is working here. And their reaction in John chapter 10, verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus said, I've shown you many good works from the Father. So for which one of them are you going to stone me? They're ready to kill him. And his response to them is said, hey, I've done a lot of good things here. I've performed a lot of miraculous signs. I have shown you the power of God. So which of these good things exactly do I deserve to die for? And their answer in verse 33, hey, it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you. All right? Just let that wash over you for a second, their response to him. Because his question is, hey, you've seen me. I'm not hiding. I've been out in front of everybody. I've been doing good things. I've been showing you what God is like. And I've been showing you that in a real form. So as you look at my life, as you think about my ministry, as you Think about the ways that I've fed people and healed people and raised people and done all these good things. So which of those good things exactly have you seen that makes you want to pick up that rock and hit me over the head with it? They say, well, it's not for good things. We're not those kind of people. We're God's people. It's not for a good deed that we're going to kill you. No. We're going to kill you. It's your blasphemy. It's your blasphemy because you, being a man, make yourself God. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's what God calls everyone to believe. That Jesus, being a man, claims to be God. Now, if you've ever talked to a religious person and if you've ever heard the understanding, the teaching, the belief, or just even the opinion, which this one always gets me, but it kind of jumped out with John chapter 10. If you've ever talked to someone that says, oh, I believe that Jesus was a really good guy. You follow his teachings, you're going to have a better life. You open your Bible and you see what Jesus does, you see how Jesus talks, and you follow his example, that's going to make the world a better place. But I cannot believe that he is God. That's not new. We see it right here in John chapter 10. We see it right here in John chapter 10, except in John chapter 10, we see it from those who should know God. We see it from God's own people. We see it from God's own family. His original chosen people. And Jesus shows up and says, this is God. I am God. I was with him before any of you even drew breath. I was with you before this world was even formed. And now I've come into this world to show you God. And they're ready to kill him for it because, well, he must be lying. Because we're looking right at you. And what we see, well, we just see a man. We just see a man. And there is no way that God, who we pray to and offer our devotion to and sing to and worship, there's no way I can be looking at him here. That's not right. And in so many ways, logically, that's not right. That's not right to be able to look at someone in the form of another person and they say, yes, I am God. Probably the majority of us in this room would have been picking up rocks on that very same day. No. We know God. He doesn't look like us. He doesn't seem like us. He is other. He is away. He is invisible. He is spirit. So you, having a body like us, no, it can't happen. It can't happen. We won't accept it. And this is exactly why Jesus comes into the world. So the people will hear and believe and accept what he is telling them. See, God had to do something amazing. That is something unheard of. To save us from our sins. And church, as you consider your life, as you consider maybe your former life, maybe the sins that you used to do, maybe the sins that you did on the drive here this morning, most of us probably, well, we don't have a real good relationship with sin, do we? It's either we haven't done anything really bad in a really long time, and so we forget the power of God's grace. Or we sit here this morning and we haven't tasted the power of God's grace because we're still wallowing in our sins. We're still actively sinning. I mean, we may come and do, you know, worshipy things, but, you know, inside we know our heart's not in it. We're still living for ourselves. We're still selfish. We're still doing evil. We're just going to come together and smile and look good. Or maybe we sit here this morning and maybe we sit here in shame. And maybe we're still beating ourselves up because we just think, well, you know, the sin I've committed is just too much. Surely God doesn't love me like he loves everybody else. Surely God has not forgiven me of my sins, and we still hold on to those things. The gospel's a hard story to believe. Seeing God in the flesh live in a body is difficult, but temporarily God became like us in form so eternally we could become like him. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Starting in verse 5. Hebrews 2:5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. So even this proclamation, even this prophecy and this teaching about Jesus is, look, here's Jesus and here's the story of Jesus. For a little while, temporarily, he takes on a body. He is below the angels. Why? Because the angels are spiritual. They're not limited by a body. So for a little while, for a few years in history, Jesus becomes lower than because of his body. But because of the rest of the story, because of his faith and his obedience all the way to death and going to the cross and having his body stop doing regular body things, he dies. God raises him up from the dead, and the end of his story in verse 7 and 8 is that he has been crowned with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. So Jesus, the Son of God, who is with God in the beginning before anything is made, temporarily humbled himself by taking a form like we have, suffering all the pains of death, all the pains of life, and going to the cross, innocent and yet condemned, takes all of our sin and all of our pain, and all of our suffering, and it is nailed to the cross with him. He pays the price. He's put in the ground. And God brings him back and restores him. And now Jesus sits right back on his throne, and everything is under his feet. Back in verse 8. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. Now, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Well, that's an argument that some people have. If your God's so powerful, if this Jesus is so great, what kind of great God gets himself killed? What kind of great God dies? I mean, how do you kill a God? Well, the only way to kill a God is for that, number one, God to be real, and that God be willing to take on a body by which it is possible for him to experience death. That's how great he is. And because of that suffering, because of the grace of God, it says there in verse 9, that Jesus' death, that he tastes death for everyone. Jesus died. And church, oh boy, we could talk for a while. Jesus tasted death for everyone. Do you know what that means? Do you understand what those few simple words mean? Jesus tasted death for everyone. In a perfect world, Jesus' death should be the last one that ever happens. That's what that means. The death of Jesus Christ should be the last death that ever happens. Because you know what? You know the reality for those of us that are in Christ? You see, we were buried. We died in our baptism. We were buried and we were raised again with Him. To what? To never taste death. I will not die because I am in Christ. I will not die because I am in Christ. Christ Jesus tasted death for me. So now my reality is life. New creation. Now my form may go through some things. I'll make it easy on you. You don't have to come to my funeral if there is one. This body may experience some things, but I shall not die. Because I have been given the gift of eternal life. And all of us who are in Christ Jesus, we shall not die. This form may stop. We may no longer be able to draw breath. But see, the Bible tells us and gives us a very powerful promise that when this body can no longer carry us, if it's before the Lord returns, then we sleep. We don't die, we sleep to be woken by the voice of our Lord and Savior. And so here in Hebrews, it says, Jesus Christ tasted death for everyone. That's the reality of Him occupying a body and dying on the cross. See, He died on the cross for my sins, yes, but He died on the cross for my death also. Let's continue. Verse 10. For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. This is why He's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I am the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So, in being given a body, in Jesus being God, taking on a body and being born and living a life in the flesh, made it possible for Him to be killed. If He didn't ever take on a body, then He could not die. But He took on a body, He took on this form that you and I know, humbling Himself and willing to serve all of His creation, being vulnerable. He takes on that body to taste death for all of us. And in doing so, number one, He pays the price for our sins, right? His blood is the price that my sins deserve. But it's also the price that is paid and the Father looks at and accepts. This is why our faith is so important. We trust that the death of Jesus Christ is the price that satisfies the holiness of the Creator. We trust His death. We take that communion meal. We take His body and His blood. And we do. We remember, we celebrate, we are thankful, and we put our faith in Him once again today and say, I know that that my sins are forgiven because Jesus died for me. But also, him dying for me means that he beat the one who's in charge of death. Well, how did he do that? He didn't stay dead, did he? See, God did something. Not only did God do something amazing by taking on flesh, which started all the problem, and everybody looking at him going, yeah, I don't know how this can be. Well, you remember after they put him in the tomb and they rolled the big stone there and they put the governor's seal on there. They even put armed guards there. Said, all right, because, you know, he was talking about coming back and we don't want any rumors to get started. So you watch this real close. This is your job. Of course, they failed, right? Because death cannot hold the Son of God. Death cannot hold the Son of God. And so he is restored. He has tasted death for all of us. He dies so we do not have to. He takes on the full wrath that the sins of the world deserve. And he takes them all in himself. And he puts them on the cross. And he gives his life for us. And the Father, because of his faith, because of his trust, because of his obedience, all the way to that cross, the Father said, I will not leave you there. I'll bring you back. The Father raises him from the dead, and the tomb is empty, and the guards that are there are like, And what'd they say? Well, okay, well, you know, just tell everybody his followers stole his body. Let's do that. Okay. Just tell another lie about Jesus. Go ahead. Right? I mean, you've already killed him for blasphemy. Why not just add some more lies? Church, that's the difference between those who believe in the name of Jesus Christ, who trust that he is from God, is God, took on flesh, died for our sins, was actually dead, and was raised, and now lives forever. And in living forever, what did Hebrews tell us that he's doing? He is our great high priest. He is the one. In fact, the Bible tells us he is the only name by which we must all be saved. Why? What qualifies him to be this perfect high priest? A priest is someone who is in between a person and God, right? Well, what qualifies Jesus to be the perfect high priest? To be the only one in between us and the only true God. Well, what qualifies him perfectly is that he is perfectly God and he was perfectly man. He knows what it's like there, and he knows what it's like here. He experienced it all. And so he now sits at the right hand of the Father. And he stands between us and the Father. And so when the Father shares something with us, it is given to us through the Son. And when we come to the Father, we must come to the Father through the Son. That's what it means. That's what qualifies him. His life. His life. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You want to look at a perfect example? Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. He is on the same level as God, and yet he didn't look at us and go, eh, they'll figure it out. He didn't do that. He loved us so much that said, whew, they are not going to figure this out. I mean, we made them, and we put them in the perfect garden. We gave them everything they could ever ask for, and they still messed it up. My life's not the Garden of Eden. I don't have everything just right there. It's not easy. It's not perfect. I got to work. I got to toil. And I'm not perfect either. And I mess it up. And Jesus looks at our situation and says, they're not going to be able to do it themselves. We're going to have to be able to do this for them. And so he says, I'll go. I'll be born. I'll live a life. I will be true to you. I will do everything that you need me to do. And I will give my life for them. So Paul says to Christians, that's how you need to see yourself. When you think about yourself, it's not, "Ooh, boy, I'm better than those people. I'm more important than that person. Or I'm above that person." No, no, no. Paul says, look, when you look at yourself in the mirror, you need to see a servant. You need to see one who is willing to say, whatever I need to do for others, that's what I need to do. Because that's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus does. And he took that form of a servant perfectly. He takes on a body, and he is obedient to the Father all the way to death. Church, the birth of Jesus made possible the death of Jesus. A body was made for sacrifice, and a risen Lord was made to rule. And a spirit was meant to fill all of us. Colossians chapter 2, quick verse over here. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. The whole fullness of deity, fully God, and yet he lives in a body. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. You see, church, we too have been buried and risen with Christ. Our sins are forgiven because of his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. This is the true and the greatest gift of God. I'm going to close this morning in John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, Jesus has faced the illegal religious trial. And now he has been given to the Romans and he is facing a political trial. And you know the gospel story that all throughout Jesus was trying to say as little as possible. He is facing his most difficult moment. He is at that point to where he is about to have to be obedient to death. And in John chapter 19, he's here with Pilate, and as Pilate talks to him and asks him questions and trying to figure out, okay, I mean, there's a bunch of angry people out there. They're, you know, in my territory. I'm responsible for them, but I don't get their religion. I don't do all that stuff that they do. They've brought you to me, and I have a decision to make. I got to figure this out. Listen to what he says in John chapter 19. Verse 1, Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man. Behold the man. Behold the man." This is God taking a body and being faithful and willing, when he has all the power to smite and destroy everyone in this town for what they are doing this day. Pilate says, "Behold the man." The man, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The man willing to take on a body. The man willing to give up everything he had. To give up every advantage that he had in life. To empty himself. To claim none of that power. And he comes here to a foreign land. And he lives his life in service and love and purity and giving. And he offers himself to all of us. And all of us, well, we don't really appreciate him. All of us, well, we might want to throw stones at him. All of us, we may want to join the crowd and say, "Just go ahead and kill him. Because if we can shut his mouth, then maybe what he's saying is not true." And Pilate says, "Behold the man." And the irony, of course, that this is God who has taken on the form of man to be able to even be in the situation to allow himself to die. Verse 6, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves. You crucify him. I find no guilt in him." This man is innocent. I can't do this. This man's actually innocent. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again. He said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" And Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." Hey, church, anybody in the room belong to Jesus? Okay. Rhetorical, but just so you know, they would have no authority over you at all unless it is given to them from above. Okay, that'll ruin a Christmas holiday. Figure that one out. They will have no authority over you whatsoever if not given to them from above. Kind of changes the prayer of, "Lord, why do I have to suffer so much? Lord, remove my suffering." Kind of shows us the heart of Jesus when he is in his suffering and his thought is, "Father, forgive them. They need me and they have no idea what they're doing." You can't help but be amazed and surprised by the story of Jesus. Can't help but be thankful that God is willing to become the man. Verse 12, from then on Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, Behold, your king. They cried out, away with him. Away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. That is God's greatest gift to you. His willingness to be limited, to be vulnerable, and to show you love and mercy in the only way that we can possibly understand and fathom. By living a life like us, by being born in the flesh, and going through all of the difficult situations that you and I go through, and at every step of the way being faithful and obedient to the Father. He shows us the way to the Father. He is the way to the Father. And He is the only one worthy of your love, your worship, and your trust. Jesus died, tasted death, so that all of us could live.